This morning we're going to talk about the Sabbath, God's gift to us of a day of rest and gladness. I love the way that hymn links the giving of the light on the first day of the creation week and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week after he was crucified, and then counting the days, yes, a first day of the week when the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And so a triple light, the light of creation, the light of resurrection, the light of regeneration, all those bound up in the symbolism of the Sabbath. Listen to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Lord, we don't usually connect Sabbath observance with delighting in you personally. Some of us have learned that over the years, but for many of us, the Sabbath is more of an obligation than an opportunity. And it may be an obligation we fulfill, but to see it as delighting in you above everything else, we're not there yet. So I pray, Lord, for myself and for all of us, you might use this message and a few to follow to instruct us again about the blessed importance of the Sabbath day and how we can enter into deeper and deeper levels of delight, not only by keeping ourselves from things that are so tempting on the Sabbath day, but devoting ourselves wholly and fully to that which is the great delight of this weekly observance, which is communion with you, delight in you, enjoyment of you. So guide our thoughts, O Lord. Correct the errors of our ways so that we might walk in the light of life as you have given us it in Christ and in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned to some of you that the first verse of the Bible that I can remember memorizing was 2 Corinthians 5:17. And of course, I memorized it in the King James. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the King James part. And I remember right at the beginning wondering about this old things have passed away and all things are become new. What was that all about? Because my experience was that the old stuff was there every single day. And I was confronted with the ordinariness of my life. And I have to say, in the 50 plus years since, and I learned that when I was in junior high. So how long ago was that? That was a long time ago. I've constantly wrestled with this idea of the seen and the unseen. That we are worshiping an invisible God and keeping ourselves from thousands of visible and attractive forms of idolatry. So much of our life is just ordinary. You know, you got to get up and brush your teeth and get off to work, or you have children to take care of, meals to prepare, laundry to do, whatever it might be. It's just ordinary, 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 same-o, same-o, same-o. So what's this? The old is gone and the new has come. Well, we could spiritualize it and say, well, the new is the spiritual, the ethereal, now we have a hope of heaven. But we're not drifting in the clouds. We have to live moment by moment, day by day, in the ordinary, and try to live a life that is extraordinary in every way. And bringing those two together, I mean, like I say, I've been at it for over 50 years now, and I still haven't got it. And maybe you wrestle with that same kind of tension between what you see and what you don't see, what is ordinary, what is extraordinary. Well, hold that thought a moment. And now think about that story by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Everybody's read that, right? If you haven't, after church, go home. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go read it. And you know about the wardrobe part, right? In an upstairs room, there's this very ordinary wardrobe with some musty old coats hanging in it. And it's a place where the children, when the weather's bad, they can't get outside. They play hide and seek in this house. And they found their way into this old, ordinary wardrobe. And lo and behold, it became the entryway into an amazing other world called Narnia. And of course, they had wonderful adventures there, so many that they kept going back. But that idea of an ordinary wardrobe becoming the entry into an extraordinary world, I want you to think that way about the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is just one out of seven. It's 24 hours like every other day. It has a morning, it has a high noon, it has an evening. And from one standpoint, it just doesn't really seem different, except it's number seven instead of number one or number four or number six. But the weekly Sabbath is our wardrobe. It's that entryway into this new world. But it's not a world in heaven. It's a new way of looking at this world, a new way of living in this world, a way of communing with God that changes everything. Now, I know that when you talk about Sunday and the Sabbath day or even the Lord's Day, for many people, it's just a matter of going to church. What do you do on Sunday? You go to church. Why do you go to church? Because my parents made me go to church. Because the pastor will be mad if I don't go to church. So I got to go to church. It's a rule, and you're a good boy, a good girl, so you follow the rules. That's the ordinary way of looking at the Sabbath. It's just one more obligation of the Christian life. And when you start not going to church, for any number of reasons, you know, I didn't start writing them down, but I have heard a lot of excuses for not going to church in my time. I remember when I was a young man, I even made some excuses for not going to church. But, you know, it's a rule. Sometimes you have to break the rules. God understands, right? So I couldn't go because X, Y, or Z. And you can get used to that so easily. I think about young people who go off to college. Mom's not making them get up and go to church anymore. And so they begin to worship at the Church of Warm Springs. Just roll over and go back to sleep. The roof didn't fall in. The earth didn't open up and swallow you down into hell. And actually, you enjoyed the extra rest. Or maybe you decided a beach day would be kind of nice. And of course, we know that we can worship God anywhere. And so you might as well worship it from the top of a surfboard as going to church. Surfing's a whole lot more fun than going to church. And so if our view of the Sabbath is it's just an ordinary day with another rule attached to it, you got to go to church. And as for going to church twice on Sunday, I mean, what an unreasonable demand that is. I did my time. I went in the morning. I attended church. But if we see it as a wardrobe, then it is that weekly entrance into another dimension. You know, some of you like sci-fi stuff, movies and stuff. We're attracted to that idea of another dimension. And it would be fun if some Christian filmmaker sometime made a movie about how when we gather in this ordinary room, ordinary people on an ordinary day, somehow we end up in another place, in another dimension, in communion with God. It's an entry into the extraordinary. As the church of the new covenant, and that's what we are, our Sabbath worship, because it is now worship in the Lord on the Lord's day, we have, Hebrews says, tasted of the powers of the age to come. That's an extraordinary experience. How does the age to come taste? But when we worship, we taste supernatural realities, or at least we can. They're available to us. We are, the scriptures say, lifted up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Indeed, if we have eyes to see it, we enter into the very throne room of God Himself in heaven. The picture of Revelation chapter 4 can be our experience. The four living creatures, each of them had six wings. They surround the throne and they cry out ceaselessly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Some of you have had the experience of a worship service in a vast cathedral. Sad that so many of the beautiful cathedrals in Europe are now empty of worshipers. Lots of tourists, but no worshipers. But you get a cathedral full of people singing praise to God, and that's a pretty extraordinary experience, but it's still an earthly experience. We enter into the very presence of God, and not only that, we behold the Lamb of God, no longer in His humiliation, but now in all of His glory and grace. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Can you hear it? That's Narnia. That's the new extraordinary dimension in which we want to learn to live all of the time, but we're small, simple-minded, short-sighted creatures. And so God says, "I'll give you one day out of seven where you can experience that reality in a special way. And over time, that will begin to transfigure all your days, all your hours, all your minutes." I wanted to, for a few weeks, think about the Sabbath day with you. Again, it's part of our confession. It's part of our church practice. But again, it's easy to just think about Sabbath as a day when you have to go to church. And I would like to capture you. I would like the Holy Spirit to capture you with this transcendent prospect of entering into a completely different way of looking at life and living life, a way of living where God really is present in your consciousness all the time, but beginning with that one day that he has set apart. So we're going to think about the Sabbath. This morning, particularly think about the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. You and I are called to keep the Sabbath holy because as God's unique creatures, human beings, God has called us to enter into and to share his rest. There's two statements of the Sabbath commandment in the scripture. You're probably aware of that. One in Exodus chapter 20 and one in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, we have essentially the same statement until you get to verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. These two statements are similar in many ways, but different in one very, very important way. So let's think first of all about the similarities. The commandment identifies one day out of seven as distinct from the other 6 days and calls it the Sabbath. And we'll come back to that term in a moment. 6 days are for you to do all your work, and the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is when we do something with God and for God. So that's the distinction. Mine and his. Six and one. Now you might think it's the other way around, right? Six for God, one for me, because after all, he's bigger. No. Six for me, do all my work, one for the Lord God. Secondly, the Sabbath day is holy. It's set apart, consecrated. You think about, and we talked about some of these verses when we were talking about the cleansing in the law that was connected with baptisms. Everything in the temple or the tabernacle was set apart to God. So you build a tent and you set it apart. It's not like every other tent. You build certain furniture, you put it in the tabernacle and you set it apart by the sprinkling of blood. You take certain men that are no longer like other men because now they're priests. You clothe them in certain robes and you set them apart. And even the implements, the shovels and other things that were used, and then sacrifices that are set apart. So the idea is you take something that's ordinary and you make it extraordinary by setting it apart. And so the Lord sanctifies, he consecrates that one day out of seven as holy. Now again, in a broader sense, everything belongs to God. And all our time, every moment of every day belongs to God. But you know, that's like saying that the national parks belong to you. Right? They belong to all of us. Well, it's not very hard to figure out if it belongs to all of us, it belongs to none of us. And when God says, everything belongs to me, it's easy for us to think, well, yeah, but what I have is really mine, including my time. So the Sabbath is to reinforce something that's true of all time, but something that we might miss. The Sabbath day belongs to him in a particular way. Just like the tithe, all of our money belongs to the Lord. But he claims the tithe not as our property, but as his. In a sense, the Sabbath is the tithe, although it's 1/7 rather than 1/10 of our time. And because those two things are true, then the Sabbath day is to be kept and remembered. Exodus says, keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy says, remember the Sabbath day by a special form of observance. And that special way of observing in the commandment is defined negatively. And, you know, God can set his commandments up any way he wants to. So I'm not criticizing the way the Lord meant. But this idea of defining this separateness negatively, I think, is not good for us, because it's easy for us to just think of the Sabbath in terms of what we can't do, rather than those prohibitions setting us up for the freedom of the things that we can do. But here it is. So, not doing any work, not you, not your son, not your daughter, not your manservant or maidservant, not your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any alien within your gates. So don't do what you do on the 6 days, because this day belongs to me in a unique way. So both commands make those points. Now, what about the dissimilarity? Well, you notice that just because I highlighted it in reading. The reason given in the two statements are different. One has to do with creation. The other has to do with redemption. Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, so because of the pattern of creation, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But in Deuteronomy, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So on the one hand, creation. On the other hand, redemption. And I'll say right here that it's understanding these two foundational ideas and giving full weight to them in the way we think about life. Again, as a non-believer, you know, you may have different theories about where you came from, but you don't recognize your absolute dependence upon God for your very existence, your very being. You don't even ask those kinds of questions. But a Christian, a biblical Christian, starts right there. I am not my own. I do not exist on my own. I've been created and my life is sustained by a God who transcends the creation. And the more that idea of being a creature in relationship to a creator suffuses our whole life, the more we understand that, the better we live our lives and the more we can enjoy the life that God has given us as creatures. But then, as those who have been redeemed by God, it's recognizing not only am I dependent as a creature, but I was a sinner, a wayward rebel against God. And like we were talking about before the service, God in mercy came to me. He sent his son to die for me. And the more we understand that, if I can use the point I made with the more we see ourselves as that prostitute washing Jesus' feet with her tears, the more we live our lives in humble gratitude all the time. Now, we all know that on paper. We read the Bible. So we know we're creatures and we know that God in grace and mercy has redeemed us. But does that condition the way you think about everything? And only as we understand and give full weight to these reasons do I think we get the right motivation for observing the Sabbath. It's what moves the ordinary, I gotta go to church, into the extraordinary prospect of communion with the Creator and the Redeemer. I mean, a lot of us, although we don't want to die, we do want to go to heaven when we die. But what about God coming to us in communion every Lord's Day? Why would we rather stay home and sleep? Why would we rather watch a TV program? Why would we rather go to the beach than enjoy that communion with God if He promises to come to us? You see, it's not a legalistic requirement that we're talking about here, but too many, even who keep the Sabbath, that's the reason they keep it. And I want us to keep it because we love God and we are filled with gratitude to God, and He holds out a prospect of special communion with Him on this one day out of seven. The Sabbath command, indeed the very concept of a holy rest, and we'll talk about this as we look at other scriptures through in these messages that follow. That whole idea of a holy rest is founded upon these two immovable pillars, creation and redemption. So for the rest of this morning, I want to say a little bit more about this creational foundation, and then next week, God willing, we'll talk about the pillar of redemption. The divine pattern of Sabbath keeping, one day belonging to the Lord, which we observe in every weekly cycle, is rooted, as Exodus says, in the very fabric of reality, the very way creation operates, because God, the Creator Himself, rested at the completion of His work of creation. The beginning of chapter 2 in Genesis, and you've read this before, we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." Now, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, God creates and fills the heavens and the earth by His 6 days of creative labor. He speaks and it comes to pass. He speaks and it comes to pass. And it is measured out in terms of 6 days. Evening, morning, the first day. Evening, morning, the second day, and so on. But after that week of creative activity, then, God rested. And this becomes the divine pattern, the biblical pattern for human Sabbath rest. So obviously the question is, what is God's rest? Well, it's certainly not that God got pooped out with all that creative work and so He had to chill for a day and relax. You and I get tired when we work real hard, mentally, physically. We want to rest. And of course, there is a need for human beings to have physical rest. But God is not resting in inactivity. Rather, for God, it's the completion and the satisfaction that He enjoys in the completion of His work. You know, much later, Jesus said about the Heavenly Father, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." John 5:17. God continued to work in providentially sustaining the creation that He had completed, directing it in its foreordained paths. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, God began His great and ongoing work of redemption. So it's not inactivity, but rather God's experience of satisfaction, of delight, of refreshment in the contemplation of what we might call a job well done. That's sort of insulting to say to God, "Man, good job, God, you did it." But there is that sense. Now, have you not experienced that? You know, one of the things that's most tiring about our labor is that it's so often incomplete. You know, you see those sacks of folded and ironed laundry there? It's all done. It's on the shelf. And then somebody wears it again. And it ends up back in the hamper. And you got to wash it again and start all over again. Some people have jobs where they build something. It stays built. And they can look at it and say, you know, the designers of the Coronado Bay Bridge, for example. I mean, I don't know if they're still around or not, but they can look at that and they say, I built that bridge. And it's still there and it's still beautiful. And there's a satisfaction in that. When we complete something, we rest in the delight that we have in that good work. And this is emphasized in Genesis 1. God saw the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God saw that the seas were good. God saw that the vegetation that he had created was good. God separated the light from the darkness and saw that that was good. And so on, repeated over and over. And then in verse 31 of Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God could, if you will, sit back and look at the finished product. And of course, see, God sees his creation with infinite apprehension. He sees it all. I mean, the human race is still discovering things, microscopically and macroscopically, that we didn't know was there before. But God sees it all, from the cellular, subcellular level to the vastness of outer space. And he created it all, and he was delighted in what he had done, and he was satisfied. So God rejoices, and the Bible even personifies the creation as bearing witness to God, as praising God, as glorifying God. I mean, we see this again and again in the Psalms. Psalm 104, verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord, in wisdom you made them all. If the non-believing scientist only had eyes to see the wisdom, the skill, yes, the intelligent design, the design of our Creator God in all of the things that he had made, he would have to rejoice again and again and again. Christian scientists, not Christian scientists, but Christians who are scientists do rejoice when they see the wisdom of God in all of his creatures. Again, Psalm 92:5, how great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103:22. And we ourselves, Psalm 139, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that. Full well. No wonder then in that passage that I read at the beginning of the message from Revelation 4, the hosts of heaven cry out, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And right down to today, we continue to praise God. Think of all of the hymns that have been written to articulate that. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And so with the wind and the cloud and the morn and the evening, let all things their Creator bless and worship him with humbleness. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Praise Father. Praise Son. Praise the Spirit. Three in one. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Alleluia. That's the song of the whole creation all the time. And God hears that music. And he delights in the works of his hands. And because of that, then, God lays a special claim on the Sabbath day. He makes it a time to reveal his works and ways to men. God finished his work. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the works of creating that he had done. So the Sabbath then is one day out of six in every weekly cycle in which God and all of his creatures, now including us as human beings, can rejoice together in one another. The Creator rejoicing in his creation, and we as creatures rejoicing in God, our Creator. And we can do that without unnecessary distraction. See, I hope all of you would be saying, yeah, I want to do that all the time. I want to do that all the time. I want to do that all the time. But as a matter of fact, when you're doing laundry on Monday, you're not thinking about these things. When you're cramming for exam on Thursday, you're not thinking about all of these things. When you're involved in the work of the 6 days, you're distracted, and properly so. We're finite beings. We can't keep everything in mind all the time. And so God says, fine, for 6 days, be absorbed with those things. But on my day, take a step back and join me in seeing the big picture and rejoicing in my works, including you, a human being, and the work of your hands. You see, it puts it all in that larger context. If there's such a thing as a Sabbath principle behind the ordinance, behind the commandment, a mentality, it's the explicit, self-conscious enjoyment of God. The explicit, intentional, focused enjoyment of God. And all of the blessings then that flow from that enjoyment of God. It's what's expressed by the psalmist at the end of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. I don't think you can come to that realization if you're not a Sabbatarian. You don't have the brain power. You don't have the concentration to see God in all of the details without distraction. We need the training of the one day in order to begin for that to bleed out into and cover the work of the 6 days as well. And so, in the Old Covenant setting, the psalmist can say in Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Not because of the building, but because of the Lord who promised to meet him there. And in that place, he had communion with God the Creator. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in the courts, in your courts, than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see, this is miles away from going to church because you're expected to go to church. It's a yearning, it's a longing. And in that psalm, even in the bitterest settings of life, the most difficult situations, the psalmist is always thinking about a Sabbath is coming. You know, isn't that wonderful? You're never more than a few days away from the Sabbath. You know, we talk about the hump day in the middle of the week, but that's just because we'll get the weekend off and we don't have to go to our regular work. But we leave a Sabbath, and as we can't see it in the rearview mirror anymore, here comes another one. It's like going through the wilderness and having plentiful oases along the way, so you're never more than a few hours away from rest and refreshment. So as human beings, as unique creatures of God, you and I enter into this Sabbath rest. But we have to do it intentionally, deliberately. Because we're like God, we can enter into it deliberately and imitate and share in God's rest. As you know, God created Adam and Eve among all of his creatures as unique beings in that they are the image and the likeness of God himself. And so the highest good of a human being, our highest good, is to imitate God. Or in the words of the Catechism, to glorify him, which is to say to enjoy him forever. We were made to glorify him. When we glorify him, we enjoy him in the maximum way. And we were created with the capacities. We can think, we have a will, we can make choices, we have emotions and desires that can be schooled and cultivated in a certain direction. These are gifts that God has given to us so that we can enter fully in and self-consciously into the enjoyment of God and the imitation of God. And so God's Sabbath rest then constitutes the pattern and the mandate for human beings. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Therefore, the Sabbath is what many have called a creation ordinance. That is, it is rooted in the very structure of reality, along with marriage and the family and labor. It's a basic element of covenant life in fellowship with our Creator and our Redeemer. As Jesus put it, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for us because of who we are as image bearers of God. And when you think about Genesis, and maybe you've noticed this, Adam and Eve, of course, were created on the sixth day. So the first full day of their existence was the Sabbath day. They entered immediately into God's enjoyment of the completion of his creation. They entered into God's rest immediately by God's grace. Now, they had been commanded to be fruitful, increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the earth. So they had work to do, but they didn't start by going to work. They started by entering into God's rest. Their first task, both chronologically and in terms of priority, was to worship God, to delight in the Lord, their Creator. And that's true today as well. We enter in on the first day to God's rest. Now, this is important, again, because the Sabbath is based upon God's grace, his generous goodness to us. Even before sin brought about the need for saving grace, this is a gift from God, a generous provision for us. Adam and Eve didn't have to work in order to earn their Sabbath rest. Again, you have to go to work and deliver in order to earn your paycheck. But the Sabbath isn't like that. It's not earning, it's gift. And you get the gift first, and then you labor out of the resources of that gift. By grace, our first parents were able to delight in God's presence. By grace, they found satisfaction and refreshment with God in the works of his hands. As we sometimes sing, I sing for joy at the work of your hands. That's a Sabbath celebration, a Sabbath song. Now let me close with a couple of quick implications of this then. Since the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, one, the Sabbath was made for all human beings as such. So it's not limited to the church. The church may be the only one that practices Sabbath keeping, but the Sabbath was made for man as man, human beings as such. And so the Sabbath has a universal application. It organizes and gives meaning and direction to the work and the rest of any human being. That's why the Sabbath command involves not only the believer, but anyone under the believer's influence. Even the stranger that resides within your gates is going to be blessed. They may not be a believer. They may not know what it's all about. Your hired servants. So business owners that are Christians should ensure that their employees, Christian or non-Christian, enjoy a Sabbath rest. Even the animals are supposed to get a Sabbath rest. We'll talk about that in a later message. And so the Sabbath is given by God to human beings as such. Secondly, the relevance of the Sabbath coincides with human history. That is, it's an ordinance that begins with creation and it will end at the end of time as we know it. Now, the New Testament tells us that eternity can be understood as a Sabbath rest as well. But the weekly Sabbath is as long as human history. So it isn't a Mosaic ordinance. Some say it doesn't apply anymore because it came through Moses. No, it's rooted in creation. It was articulated through Moses. But it doesn't belong exclusively to the Mosaic law. Thirdly, the Sabbath calls us as image bearers to imitate God in a humble dependency upon His completed work. There's so much in life that we can't control, so many things that happen that we cannot fix. But we don't fret over that. We rest because we rest in the hands of our sovereign Creator. And we acknowledge that as we observe the weekly Sabbath. You know, when you think about it, and we'll talk about this next time, God cursed the earth because of human sin. By rights, we should have to work 24/7 in order to even survive. But God says, I'll take care of you. You can rest one day out of seven, and I'll make sure. And matter of fact, there's even promises of a special prosperity to those people who will keep God's Sabbaths. And as I've said, at the heart of the Sabbath idea, as well as at the heart of our observance of the Sabbath day, is the enjoyment of God. The reality of experiencing our deepest delight in the presence of God. Sabbath rest involves worship. And worship is satisfaction and refreshment in God. The psalmist in Psalm 27 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Or Psalm 122, verse 1, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." You see, that's not going to church. That's going to meet God and to delight in Him. When you think about it, God has kept hold of the Sabbath day as His own property so that He can give it to you as His free gift of access and worship and refreshment in Him. Now, obviously, because we're sinners, we don't acknowledge any of this by nature. And so redemption is necessary for our proper understanding of and observance of the Sabbath day. But these things are nevertheless true, and they're true for all humankind. And one of the saddest things about Christianity in our day is that Christians are freely giving away their Sabbath privilege by taking what is God's and using it for themselves. And that's a sign that we really don't understand who we are. We don't really understand who God is. It's kind of like the man who tells you how much he loves his wife, but he'd rather watch TV than go to bed with her. Or he'd rather be out with his friends having fun than spending time with her. And you begin to think, well, what does I love my wife actually mean? Well, I love her at a distance. I love her when I can't see her. I love her when I can't talk to her. No. See, if we delight in God, then we want every opportunity to come as close to Him as we can. And our worship on the Lord's Day, yes, morning and evening, are those opportunities that God has given to us. And it's not a legal obligation. It's a question of whether you delight in the Lord or not. You know, if our faith is just theology and ethics, then none of this is going to make any sense. But if our faith is a personal relationship with God, then we will come to Him in every way that we can. The lover longs for the presence of the beloved. And a memory of them, or a letter from them, or a photograph just won't satisfy. My mind went to those words at the beginning of chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon. On my bed by night I sought Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Can you hear the desperation in that? I wanted to find the one that my soul loves, and I couldn't find Him. Have you seen Him whom my soul loves? She asks of the watchman in the streets. Scarcely had I passed them when I found Him whom my soul loves. I held Him and would not let Him go until I had brought Him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Is that the way you approach the privilege and the opportunity of the Sabbath day? Longing? But you have to spend 6 days preoccupied with other things. God wants you to do your work. He even wants you to have your different kinds of entertainments and recreations. But on His day, it's a time for Him, predominantly, prominently. And the church doesn't organize your whole day. But what do you do with your whole Sabbath day? Do you do all the stuff that you don't get to do the rest of the week? Or do you seek after Him whom your soul loves and hold on to Him and cling to Him until the sun goes down on that precious day, and then you have to get back to work? You see, that's the mentality of the Sabbath. It's not a legal obligation. It's a great privilege given to us freely by our Creator. And He invites us to enter into it in all of its fullness and joy. Father,